Thank you, Tom and Bill, leading our singing today, for all of you that participated in making our service this morning. We appreciate your help, and always enjoy hearing the voices of our congregation being lifted up in praise and song together, as we have been here this morning. It's a great, great privilege, isn't it, for us to be together. Isn't it great for to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And together we all said, amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, Rosemary and I are grateful to be back home on the Holy Land ground. We tell them whenever we're leaving, we're going back to the Promised Land. They have no clue there in Maine. By the way, there was having a heat wave. It got up to 84 one day. And, you know, when we were in the store, people said, be careful out in the heat today. And we just smiled. But we drug that jet stream just as hard as we could and pulled it down. And sure enough, Ken, we had a cool morning the next morning after we got home. A little bit cooler than it was when we had left, and that's always good. We had a great time in Caribou, Maine, preaching the gospel and encouraging that little small congregation that has been in existence for a long time. They continue to reach out in their community and are doing really a great job at that. They running a vacation Bible school while we were there, along with the meetings that preaching that I was doing in the evenings, and that was great. Everything went quite well. While I was there, I did hear a new story. You all be grateful for that. I don't have to tell you an old one again, but one of the game wardens up there said that a preacher and a banker and a lawyer had all gone out deer hunting, David. And a huge buck, you know, in Maine, everything is huge. It's even bigger than Texas. At least so they think. Anyway, a 12-point buck, he jumped out right out in front of them, and they were all sort of startled, and all three of them fired away at that baby. The deer, of course, fell over dead. When they all ran over to the carcass to check it out, they all began to argue about who shot it. There's only one wound hole, so they were all making claims. You not know how that might go about. And the fuss got so bad over there, Ken, that game warden heard the news not far down the road and came up to see what all the fuss was about. Each of these guys were claiming that they had shot the deer, and the game warden said, let me have your guns. And then he went over to the carcass to examine the deer. He came back in a few minutes, Tommy, and came back and he said, a preacher shot the deer. And of course, the banker and the lawyer, they began to howl. I said, how do you know all of that? Game warden said it was easy. It went in one ear and out the other. All right, we got a little funny in anyway. That's good. I laughed at it too. It was a good story. It's always so good just to come and be at home, sleep in your own bed, and be around your loved ones, the people you love, and people that you know love you. That's a great, great, great privilege. They've got a mountain over in Maine, Katahdin. It's the highest point in Maine, and it's about a 5,000-foot mountain. I'm going to talk to you about a mountain today. The Bible talks about a lot of mountains Jesus. There are over 20 of them mentioned by name. And some of them may be mentioned just in the fact that they're mentioned as a range or a mountain range. I don't know, I suppose most of you that have studied some geography, you know that on our old sphere as it spins around, we have some mountains that are as high as 25,000 feet. That's way up there. That's way on up there. This mountain this morning I want to talk to you about, though, is the Mount of Ararat. Ararat is the one that is mentioned in the Scripture, and of course, those of you, I'm sure, will immediately begin to think about Noah and an ark. We're told that that the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. You know, they're always searching up on the mountain that they is the tallest peak, Mount Ararat, in English. In their language over there, it's called the Mountain of Death. And I guess you might imagine why it is called that, because so many people try to climb it and can't make it there and search it. But I want to talk to you a little bit about that in just a moment. Here comes Roger walking in. Roger and I have some shared acquaintances by the name of Cheryl. He and I know Paul and David quite well. We knew his daddy, John. They were all raised in the church and preachers and all kinds of things. But these guys are full of stories, and I know this has got to be the truth, Roger, because this came straight from the mouth of Paul. Okay? He said there were two men from his congregation that were helping some folks move, and they were traveling in a moving van over there in West Texas where they were from. And it was raining. I know that's maybe just sort of a misnomer when you think about West Texas, but it was raining over there. And there had been several reports and warnings about flash floods and so forth. You know how that goes out there in West Texas. And but these men were very well acquainted with the road. They had traveled this road a lot, and so they were familiar with it, and they were familiar with a lot of its imperfections and so forth. And so they drove on till they came to a place where the water had come up over the road, but they were fairly familiar with that particular area. They looked it over real close and they eased off into it anyway. Well, as they moved along, it didn't take long that the truck soon began to kind of lose control, and next thing you know, they were floating. And they floated into the only known tree in the whole area over there in West Texas. They sort of grabbed onto that tree as they were going by it. They climbed out of the truck, and they hung onto the tree. The truck floated on off and went out of sight and disappeared and sank. They turned around and looked at each other, and one old boy said to the other, and said, "You know what? If it weren't for this tree, we could have lost our lives." Isn't it amazing how we can minimize impending danger and then see it so clearly after it has passed? Now, you thought I was going to tell you some big funny thing about that. It was supposedly a true story. It happened to some guys. What's sort of comical about it is they would turn and look at each other and say, "Man, we could have lost our lives." Well, they kept telling you over the radio, "Don't go down that road." How many of you heard somebody say, "When you get to the place on the road where the water's on the road, don't go there"? Y'all heard that? Don't go there. There's no... They're saying that for a reason. Because, you see, things can happen. Well, you know the old saying, hindsight is what, folks? Perfect, huh? Yeah? I'm 20/20 with my glasses, but we're in big trouble, Donald, like this. You just float into three people. You guys are really wide. Okay? 20/20. Yeah, hindsight is 20/20. I was stationed over in the East Coast when I was in the Navy, and one of my good friends on board ship was getting married. He lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. I went there for the wedding. He lived on the other side of Appomattox Courthouse, you know, where they signed the final treaty at the end of the Civil War. And I got ready to go back because he was staying there, you know, the wedding. He decided he was going to stay with his wife and not come back with me. I can't understand that. But anyway, I was heading back toward the ship, and the reports were there was a snowstorm headed that way. In fact, Charlie Perdue was the guy I was then with. He said, "Don't go, won't you stay?" I said, "Well, you know I can't go. I can't not go. I have to get back to ship. We leave in the morning. We're going on a shakedown cruise." So we were leaving port. I had to be back on board the ship. On the way home, winding through the mountains headed back over to Norfolk, I went over an embankment, fell about 2,200 feet. My car went upside down, end over end. I hung upside down from about 10:15 in the night till the next morning at 5:30. When a milkman who drove a big milk truck happened to see my taillights, sure was glad my battery lasted that long, saw my taillights sticking up through in the snow. I'm just telling you that story. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. You know I'm fine. Everything is okay. I did have a few broken this and that, some broken ribs and a broken femur and a ruptured spleen, and I was unconscious and passed in and out and all that kind of stuff, but I got saved. But I also had been warned. I've been told not to go home. The storm was going to be bad. I laid in my hospital bed, being considered AWOL, and the MP showed up to carry me off somewhere until they found out that the reason I was missing was I was in an accident and things got all squared away. Everything was all right, although the ship went on the shakedown cruise. I missed that cruise. But while I laid in my bed, I thought about the people that said, "Stay." They were experienced. They knew the road. They knew it better than I knew it, for sure. But I didn't listen. I was focused on what I thought I needed to go do, and even though I had been warned about the bad weather, I went anyway. I say all of that to say this. I wonder what Noah thought. Over in the book of Genesis, we have the recording here of what took place. In Genesis 8, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all of the cattle that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water to subside. The floods have already came, okay? Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water was decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month, and in the 10th month and on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. And he sent out a dove from him, see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all of the earth. And then he put out his hand, and he took her, and he brought her into the ark and to himself. And so he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came back toward the evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. And then he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. When I think about this mountain, now there are lots of other mountains. You can think of Mount Sinai. You can think of Mount Moriah. There were great events that happened on those particular places. But none like this particular event, where God spent so much time warning the people about what was to come and what was going to happen and what He would do. And just like me, up in that hospital bed, wondering about, well, what if I'd have just stayed at home, made a phone call, and had said, I can't make it through. Because actually they closed the road and I didn't know it. I wonder what a difference that had made. And, well, first of all, I wouldn't have gone through what I went through. I wonder what Noah reflected upon after the flood, after it had passed. And if you were thinking about that, what would you particularly say God was trying to teach him or to teach mankind? Or, as you well know, the Old Testament, of course, is our tutor that brings us unto... Are you looking at me, congregation? Who does it bring it to? Christ, doesn't it? That's what we're told. To bring us to Christ. I wonder what God was trying to teach us in leaving us an account of this story. I want to make just three quick points about this. I want us to take a look at the counterculture nature of Noah. I want us to see the incomparable compassion of God and the countless benefits of being in a relationship with Him. I think God does things for a reason. I think God is behind it all. I think God is able to take care of things when they happen to us. I think He's able to straighten us out even when we get off track. You see, Noah is found to be a different kind of individual than those that are around him. People became more and more wicked. They couldn't even imagine one good thing. Genesis in chapter 6 and at verse 5 states very plainly that God, Jehovah, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we had a good discussion over in class this morning about looking for the good in people. What would you do with these folks? When every thought was evil continually. And it says there that God was sorry. It repented God that He made man on the earth. And that it grieved Him at his heart. He was very sorry that he'd even bothered to make man just because of this particular incident. There's a passage over in the book of Job, chapter 22, and about three or four verses, about verse 15. It says, consider the course of the wicked and the paths of wicked treads, and see how that they are carried off before their time. This is talking about this particular incident. Their very foundation flowing away like a river. These men said to God, leave us alone. What can the Almighty do to us? And yet it was He that had filled their houses with good things. Just like those old boys in that truck. They knew the way. They knew the road. They knew the danger. They basically said, so what? We'll travel this way again. Well, fortunately for them, they were able to do that. But I have a hunch it may have changed them. It's been over 50 years since I hung upside down. And I still carry the scars of it. Sometime when I'm driving, I have those flashbacks. It causes me to take the foot off the accelerator. It makes me want to put the brake on when Rosemary's driving. Oh, come on now. Don't tell me you don't do that when somebody else is driving. You want to drive for them, isn't that right? Yeah. We've all been there. We know that. It's our nature, isn't it? We wouldn't be that kind of person to learn anything if we didn't remember the incidents that happened to us and let them help us for good in the future. I wonder, when it started raining, I don't have time to read all of that introductory stuff for Noah. I'm not calling it stuff because it's not important. I'm just saying we don't have time to go get all of that. But I wonder, when God closed those doors and it started raining, Noah! I wonder if he heard a little bit of that on the outside of the ark. You know, people have been looking for the ark ever since it came to rest. Basically, so to speak. You can find all kinds of documentaries about people trying to find out where it is. Do you really want to go back there? You know, the New Testament says that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. You know, when every thought was continually evil. They were wicked. They were all the time wicked. I don't know if you know this, but God did not make man so that he could be wicked. God made mankind to be good. The way he made him. That's what he wanted. That was the design. And the fact that they weren't broke his heart. He was sorry that he made them. God is always looking for someone who's seeking to know him and to do his will. And these folks were way above all of that. What can the Almighty do to us? What good is a God? Does this sound familiar even in our own generation? You know, how can there be a God? And they can come up with list after list after list of all the things that would be different if there really was a God. I know that we believe in a God. Those folks were not looking for good. They were not looking for God, and they were not looking for good. How is it that Noah found favor in the eyes of God? Noah resisted. Noah denied himself. Noah decided it wouldn't be right to have relationships with other people outside of his marriage. Noah decided he wouldn't go along with the rest of the crowd who were practicing homosexuals. Noah because he lived his life against the grain of the culture and the world that he was found in, he sought out God and he sought out good. He was not one of those where thoughts were continually evil in his mind. Noah's thoughts were not such. I didn't say that Noah didn't have evil thoughts. I said he didn't let his evil thoughts control him. God, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, preserved him because he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, our society does not want us to condemn anybody. I don't even have the power to condemn anybody. The only thing I have the right to do is to tell them what the message of God states. That's the only thing I can do. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to be the judge. No one needs to fear me. They do need to fear God. Because believe it or not, the warnings have gone out and the promises of what God has said He will do, He will do. Because that is what God has said. God is looking for people that want to be different. It's all right, according to God, to go ahead and not be like everybody else. You don't have to be doing it like everyone else is doing it. If you know that it isn't the right or the good thing to do, even if the rest of the world is evil, here's the answer to our question. We want to be known for doing good. We want to be known for doing good. We may have difficulty finding people that could appreciate that, but we want to be known for doing good. God's looking for people who are not looking for a false hope in drugs or alcohol or sex or all of the things that the world says is the right way to go. God's looking for people who don't have to sleep in somebody else's bed all of the time. God's looking for people to live contrary to the culture that they're living in and live in the culture that God has called us to live in. He wants us to be men and women who follow Him. Noah was a righteous man. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. A man's whose life was set on the agenda of God, not on his own agenda, but on the righteousness of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen yet. Brother Bill Reed preached us a great sermon about what faith was all about the other night, Wednesday evening. Some of these things that are not seen yet. That's what Noah is all about here. He was moved with godly fear, according to what Hebrews 11 and 7 says, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Just be just. Be good. Tell the truth. We have enough people that can spin the lies. Just tell the truth. Noah was a worshiper of God. What was the first thing that he did when he got out of the ark? He worshiped his God. Noah was looking for God. And if I have any message for you this morning, that's our question. Are we looking for God? Are we serving our God. I know work is important. I know life is important. I know events in life can be special, and we have plans about them, but are we searching for God? And do we want God to be in them? Do we want God to... That would be counter to our culture. Mount Ararat stands in history as a place that marks that people who do such are rewarded. Because the water's abated. What do you see about the compassion of God in this passage? Why did he take so long, almost 100 years, to get that thing built? Well, part of it is because Noah doesn't have any power tools. Okay? He's doing this thing by hand. But they're getting it done. And all of this is because God has compassion. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I didn't grow up in a time-out home. In fact, I didn't even grow up in one of those use-your-words homes, Bobby. I grew up in a home that got me in... I grew up in the switch area. Okay? I would go get a switch. Either that or I was hearing the belt come out of the loop. That's the era I grew up in. I'm not saying it was the best or that the other is wrong. I'm simply saying that's the era. I didn't have to remember that there was a judgment coming. I heard it coming. I even participated in it coming. Go get a switch. I'm simply saying God is compassionate. And I want us to preach the love of God. I want us to think in those terms. But I don't want us to forget that when we do not obey God, when we do not search God, when we don't look for God, when we don't do what God asks us to do, one day He's coming again. God is a compassionate God. I don't think we help our children when we... Well, I better shut up. I'll just get in trouble. I'm trying to tell you how to raise your kids. Raise your kids the way you want to. I'll just leave it at that. Because you're going to do that anyway. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, I'm almost done. I see you. I know it's almost lunchtime. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, he says, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come forth from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago in his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. God couldn't sit by and just do nothing. God is a compassionate God, but he's also a keeper of his promise. Not only does he bring us the good things, he does bring great benefits, countless benefits of being in the relationship with God. Even to this day, when anyone mentions the concept of handing the olive branch out, we all know that that means peace. That's what it stands for. You see how that Noah is dependent upon God, even though He's using the things around him to determine the state of the world. I know our world is not always pleasant. But God is still our God. And serving Him is what's most important. Noah and his family had the slate wiped clean, and they began brand new. That's what God's done for every person who is obedient to Jesus Christ. If you're paying attention, you'd say amen here. That's what God does for us in Christ. He cleanses our sin. Just like He cleansed the earth. The ark is a type of what we have in the body of Christ, the assembly of Christians meeting together, the church as we mention it, or as we call it today. This message was a tutor to bring us, a schoolmaster, to the Jesus that we now know. We have all of the elements of salvation and what Ararat really stands for. And that's hope and renewal. And that's what I preach to you this morning. I want you to know that no matter where you are in your life, all it takes is for you to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. If you're already in Him, all it takes is for your prayer that He will forgive you. Your admittal that His way is the right way and that seeking Him is the way we should go. And you have the opportunity to do that at any moment, at any time. You can do it here now today. You can do it any other day. You can come to me anytime or any one of these people in here and say, I need this. I need Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's your challenge. Hope and renewal. That's the mountain of Ararat. That's the salvation that Noah brought us. In Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Why don't you come while we stand here?